when we would simply pause to remember those serving. Of course, Adam, son of William here, served when I came to the church. He was out in Afghanistan. Some of you here, I know, have relatives. You expect to go there in the coming months. And my own son, David, behind me, did serve in the army. Looking back on it when your children are young, I think one year I remember we bought him an Action Man toy. I don't know that's what did it, the love affair with the army. But you look back when they're toddlers, be careful what you give your children as toys. He got an Action Man toy, and then when he was about 17, I remember him saying he'd like to join the TA when he was at college, and we asked him to speak to a young man who was training for the ministry. And we thought he'd say no, but he said, that's brilliant, go ahead. He's now one of our ministers, remain nameless. But David's been in that army. We're glad he didn't join the American army, because he was born in the United States when we were there. And of course he had a choice at 18, and he chose wisely. He's a British citizen. But he could have had American citizenship when he was 18, but he chose to stay here and serve in our own army here. But we'll ask him to come and give a word of testimony. I should say that my second son did go out during the war time and the invasion. He was involved then. Ian, some of you have met Ian. He did his tour of duty there during the invasion time when Colonel Tim Collins made his famous speech about the importance of Iraq, the Bible lands. And I don't know if David's going to say much about that afterwards, maybe some PowerPoint display, and if you want to wait to see it, of course, Iraq was where Abraham came from. And so many Bible names that you read are in Iraq. But we'll ask David to come speak to us, please.
Well, it's kind of a privilege to be here tonight to share a word of testimony and to share some experiences of what we went through while we were in the land of Iraq and on operations. So I do thank the session and the minister obviously here for the invitation. If you would, first of all, please turn to God's Word, the book of Romans. The book of Romans in the chapter 8, I want to read a few verses. Book of Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 28, and then we'll skip down to verse 35. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And if you skip down then to verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall a tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. We know the Lord will bless this public reading of his word. I want to just give a short word of testimony first before we go into some of the experiences in Iraq. As my father has just mentioned, I was actually born in America while mum and dad were on missionary training. And certainly it was a blessing and a privilege to be born into a Christian home where both your parents had left their families back here and left civilian employment, if you like, to go into full-time service. And certainly there's probably no greater example to have than to have two parents that have given their lives totally over to the Lord and are willing to go out to the mission field to serve. And I certainly can't remember a time when we weren't brought up on Bible stories and hearing about the things of Christ and about the gospel and having that challenge of a need of a saviour. And it was at the age of six, I believe, I can remember lying in bed one night and getting out of bed and simply kneeling in childlike faith and asking the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart at the age of six. And while that is young, and certainly I believe that's when I was saved, certainly at that age you obviously aren't fully aware of all what being a Christian means. And we moved back to Northern Ireland here in 1980. I went into primary school first of all, and then into secondary school. And I have to say, when we got into secondary school, although we were obviously in a Christian home and going to a prayer meeting and going to Sunday services as you do, certainly I wasn't living as a Christian. And while I perhaps wasn't getting involved in some of the outward sins, certainly I knew in my own heart that I wasn't as I should be as a Christian. I'd read the Bible and it didn't seem to be any message there. And certainly there was no relationship there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sort of drifted on a bit, and I can remember my dad got the call down to the Clogher Valley. I can recall him stopping me one night on the stairs and saying, I've been given a call to the Clogher Valley, what do you think? And I can remember immediately saying, take it. Because I had in my mind if I got a new surrounding, some new friends, I could perhaps turn over a new leaf and sort of start again. But you know, it wasn't just turning over a new leaf I needed. It was to get back to the Lord. It was to rededicate myself to the Lord and to, you know, become familiar again with His Word and to start to commune with Him again and live as a Christian. It was back in 1987 then when Reverend David Fletcher was speaking at a mission in the church, and he spoke on the Monday night on Lot's wife. And I had spent a couple of months where spiritually I was wrestling with salvation and wondering was I saved, and just wasn't. Certainly had no peace of mind regarding my spiritual state. And he spoke on Lot's wife that night, and I remember going into the minister's room and sitting down explaining to him how I felt. And he simply turned me to those words over in John, where it says, all the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And I can remember this, the assurance that night, and I left that room and went into the future life with a peace that I was right with God, with a peace that I had a relationship again with God, that I could get into the Bible and spend time in God's Word and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in grace. And certainly since then, in working life and on into the army, I thank the Lord that He's kept me and that relationship has grown and has kept me through life. It was back in actually 1988 that I actually joined the TA, the Royal Irish Rangers as it was then. It's been through a few name changes since then, as regiments in Northern Ireland seem to go through the political cycle of who likes the name. But it's been through a few name changes, but the Royal Irish Rangers as it was then. And I started in the ranks initially. I went to the rank of corporal and then was asked to go over to Sandhurst to become an officer. And I can certainly remember it was a proud day standing on the parade square over at Sandhurst with my father there in the crowd and passing out, thinking of all the great generals and great British officers in the past who had all obviously walked that same parade square. People like even Paddy Blairmain from Newton Ards here, who's obviously a hero from the Second World War. So that was certainly an experience. And over the years we managed to serve in places like Ukraine and the Falkland Islands for a while, and places like Cyprus and different parts of the world. So it was a great experience and a great adventure. And again, I thank the Lord that all that through that time He kept me close to Himself. And despite the temptations that are obviously there within the military circles, in all that time I was able to keep a clear testimony and establish a testimony for the Lord and all of that. So it was a bit of a shock then when obviously the first mobilisation of the TA happened. As Dad mentioned, my brother Ian, who had been in the regular army, had then come out into the TA, got called up in 2003 for the warfighting phase, and then we ourselves got called up then in 2004. And off we headed to Basra, and spent just over almost 7 months out in Basra at the airport there. And that was certainly quite an experience. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about war and about battles. And I'm sure there's a lot of young men and even older men here in the service, or perhaps some women too, enjoy reading about war stories and people who were war heroes in days gone by. And I'm sure people like Paddy Blairmain and people like to read books about him and things like that. You know, but the Bible has so much to say about war and about battles. And I've listed just a few because, again, sometimes you forget some of the stories that are perhaps there in your mind, but you just haven't really brought them to the fore. Of course, probably the first war that was involved was Abraham was involved, a great man of God, but he was involved in war and fought battles. You had, of course, Joshua. And as he led the people of Israel in to take the land, he was involved in numerous battles with the various indigenous groups that were there. God used Joshua and the Israelites to punish the various groups and people that were there. They actually still study some of Joshua's Old Testament battles over in the Israeli army when they're training their officers, they actually still study some of Joshua's tactics that he used in some of the Old Testament battles, which is quite interesting. Of course, David is obviously a great soldier and had many exploits fighting the Philistines. Even Saul and Jonathan, though they weren't maybe all they could have been spiritually, they were still great men of war, great men in battle, and of course died on the battlefield. One of my favourite passages in Scripture would be 2 Samuel chapter 23, where it lists the 37 most mighty men in David's army. And I like to refer to them as the SAS of David's army. These were the men who had just amazing military feats. And again, just to point out a couple of them, there's a man, Dino, who killed 800 men with a spear in a battle. You know, one man killing 800 men just seemed absolutely incredible. This was one of the soldiers. Eleazar, his carrying a sword in battle, the battle wasn't that long, his sword actually stuck to his hand. That was the clave to his hand. And again, he's involved in a long, long battle. And, you know, the spiritual lessons there. You know, as we fight the spiritual warfare, this is our sword. The Bible's our sword. As we fight the spiritual battle, the Bible should really become so much part of us that it literally cleaves to us as we fight, you know, the spiritual battle. Shammah is one of my favourite ones. He was involved in the battle over a field of lentils, if you remember. And everyone else fled. This one man stayed and fought. And actually won the victory. He killed, again, I can't remember how many hundred Philistines he killed. But, you know, one man stayed and fought. Amazing heroism, you know, amazing courage. And again, the spiritual lessons are, well, everyone else sometimes doesn't want to fight the spiritual battles, maybe the defence of the gospel. Sometimes you have to take a stand as maybe a church, a denomination, even as individuals in your own lives, in work, in school, in college. Sometimes there's a battle that you just have to fight. You've got to take a stand, put a flag down and say, we're going no further, we're actually going to fight this battle. And again, it's a good spiritual lesson. Of course, the three mighty men that went down into the well at Bethlehem to get David a drink of water. And then there's Benaiah, who again is a man I like to read about. Benaiah killed two lion-like men of Moab, first of all. He then went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion with his bare hands, which again is quite an amazing feat. And it also records that he came up against a large Egyptian. And the Egyptian had a big spear, and Benaiah had a staff. The Bible records how Benaiah took the spear off the Egyptian and killed him with his own spear, which again is quite an amazing feat. So we're all familiar with that. I like to think of Ehud going undercover to kill Eglon. You know, perhaps maybe a bit like MI5, MI6, a bit of sort of the dirty war, you might call it, in modern warfare, going undercover. But it's all here in stories in the Bible. And for the women, of course, you had Deborah. Don't want to leave the women out, because there's many women serving in the army today. And of course, Deborah, one of the judges, actually went into battle with the people of Israel. So there's much in the Bible about war and about battles. And of course, down through history, there's been many Christians involved in wars, the Great Wars, of course, and different conflicts. And of course, today we have soldiers out in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and in the other conflicts as well, who are serving. And I'm sure probably almost everybody now knows people or has friends who are out serving there. So you might wonder, what's it like to be a soldier in operations, and even more importantly, a Christian soldier in operations? What emotions do you go through? What experiences do you have? So I'm going to just share a few thoughts of the time that we had out there in the land of Iraq, and hopefully it will be of benefit and also help you when you're praying for Christians who are out in operations. It'll let you me pray more specifically for their situation. And certainly Iraq for me was an experience of a lifetime. It was one I looked forward to. It was probably some people either like it or don't like it, but many young men and women who join the army, you know, this is the ultimate test of your training. It's the ultimate test, I suppose, of humanity when you're faced with life and death situations. And there's a certain challenge to it, and an enjoyment in the challenge, in a way. So I've got so many memories. There were good times, there were bad times, there were testing times, there were, of course, challenging times, dangerous times, and indeed emotional times. Probably the thing initially when people go away is the parting with the family. Brenda and my oldest boy Joshua was 5 at that stage. Caleb was about 2.5 weeks old when we headed away. So that was obviously challenging not only for the family, but obviously for ourselves. As a Christian, you then have to establish your testimony. And we actually had about 30 people from Northern Ireland who joined with about 60 from London to form a company. And so therefore, for me as an officer, I had to start to get to know complete strangers people from London, different parts of England, and had to straight away explain to them that I was a Christian, but I wouldn't be doing some of the things that they did. I wasn't going to be going out on the town with them and things like that. And that had to be done, and it, you know, for some of them they didn't understand it, but I think we gained their respect because we were prepared to stand up what we believed in. And there were a number of instances which for time, you know, I can't recount, but times where God undertook and enabled us just to take a stand and maybe just say the right word to people in given situations. There was, of course, the coping with the pressure of the job. I was actually second in command of 100 men, and every day we had maybe 40 or 50 men out on various tasks and operations, and we were obviously involved in setting that up and then deciding sort of who went where. And it's an experience when you're sending men off to a job that you know is going to be a very dangerous job. We had jobs up to Alamara and to Al Samoah and down to Umkasar and places like that, which were known as, you know, hot areas, as we would call them. And it was always a challenging time to decide who you would send, knowing that you're perhaps were sending people to injury and possibly even death. So that had its own pressure, as you can imagine. But even leaving aside the danger side, just having 100 men living together in a small cocoon for 6 months has its own challenges, with things going on back home in their family lives and the different personality classes and just morale, welfare issues. All of those things were of course, challenges. And then when soldiers were actually injured, going to visit them in hospital and dealing with their families and trying to look after their families back home, etc. So, you know, all those things, you know, are memories. Regarding Iraq, one thing was just the whole poverty and the deprivation of the country post-Saddam. It was just amazing to see, you know, boys, girls, young people, literally with just maybe a pair of shorts on or a t-shirt on, and that's really all they owned in the world. You know, literally just hundreds of thousands of people with literally nothing except the clothes they stood on. And it certainly was very sobering to, you know, to see the poverty and the way the whole country literally had just been stripped of almost decency. You know, there was so much of the population just didn't even almost have any self-pride. And that was obviously a shock to especially many of the young soldiers. There was also the visiting of Bible sites, and I'll be saying more about that perhaps afterwards, but so much of the Bible actually happened in what is now the geographical area of Iraq, right from the early parts of Genesis, right through to the captivity and numerous other things. We actually did get a chance to go and visit, and I've got some photographs of various Bible sites, but that was certainly interesting to be reading the scripture out in Basra, reading stories of the Old Testament and realising that some of them took place as little as 30, 40 miles away from where we were based, and that was certainly an experience. Given I have an opportunity to witness to people, when we first arrived in Iraq, a lot of the men were very open. There were about 4 Christians in our group of 100, and a lot of the men were very open to having a talk about spiritual things. There was one man in particular, he was one of our colour sergeants. He was probably about the hardest soldier in the company. He was a prison officer in one of the high security prisons in London, which would probably give an idea as to his calibre and his demeanour. He was a hard man. He was a hard man, and drove his troops very hard in training because he knew what they were going out to. But an excellent soldier, looked after his men very, very well. But I can recall being there maybe about a week, and one night chewing the cud, as we'd call it, where we have mortar shelters over sort of certain parts of sand, so you could sort of sit on a seat and relax, have a cup of coffee and things like that. And he came over and he sat there and he was chatting and he said, "Sir, you're a Christian. What do you mean by that?" And it turned out that he had a friend who was a Baptist fellow in London, who was in the same work he was in the prison, and obviously the friend had been witnessing to him, and he wanted to know what I meant by being a Christian. And it gave us just an opportunity just simply to share what we believe being a Christian meant, and in this day where Christians, so many people say they're Christians, it gave us an opportunity just to explain that when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about being a Christian, it's a personal relationship, it's a saving faith, it's believing that Christ died on the cross, and it's not about a tag, it's not about, you know, the sacraments of the church. He's actually a Roman Catholic fellow, and just explained to him that, you know, that's, those things may have their place in church life, but it's about the gospel and Christ dying on the cross, and just simply being able to share the gospel with him. But it was amazing how as time went on, and we headed on into the heart and thrust, if you like, of the operation, that more and more men, you know, seemed to get hardened to the gospel and the things of God. They just seemed, once they'd survived a few close calls or been through a firefight, they just didn't seem so frightened, if you like, or they seemed to get hardened to the gospel, which was sad. Obviously, the danger side, I suppose there's, you know, many stories written and many books written about some of the things that happened out in Iraq. I mean, I have to be perfectly upfront and honest, I was never in a really heavy firefight or anything like that, but we were involved in instances where, you know, rockets were landing nearby and mortars were coming in, and one incident in Alamara, there were some rounds landed about sort of 10, 15 feet down the wall from where we were, and things like that. So there's certainly an element of danger. Obviously, we didn't let Mum and Brenda know about that for a few months after it happened anyway, but I think that Dad might get a bit more information than Mum got for a few weeks. But, you know, all those things obviously are memories, and certainly the sound of a 107mm rocket, you know, coming and landing a couple hundred metres from you is an interesting experience, and one that you don't forget in a hurry when you have that sound. So it was just the whole pressure of knowing that every time you went out on a task or an operation, that there's people out there trying to kill you, and that just brings a whole level of pressure. And even when you're lying in your bed at night, you're the possibility of a rocket attack that just might get lucky and land where you are. So all those things are obviously there in your mind, and are pressure for men and women, you know, out on operations. And I'd have to say the most vivid experience, the most vivid memory, was really just the reality of death. And it's not the nice side of war, it's the sobering side of war, but unfortunately it's a reality. And whether we're in Northern Ireland or you know, people die car accidents, falling down stairs, and it's just a reality. But when you're out in somewhere like Iraq, and the period we were there was quite intense. There was the Al Najaf American attack on Al Najaf to try and clear out insurgents up there, and that had a reaction back down in Basra. So there was quite a few weeks of heavy fighting, and I think there were about 13 or 14 British soldiers lost their lives when we were there. Probably about 7 of them within about a mile and a half, 2 miles of where we were. So that was always sobering when the word came through that people had been killed, and especially when you had your own men out on the ground, and the potential was actually some of your men that were killed. It was always a very nervous time waiting. I can recall one incident, we're down in Kuwait, and actually we caught it on Fox News. There had been 3 British soldiers killed in Basra, and the colour sergeant came to my room and said, "Sir, you've got to come down here and see the news." And we come down and we could see they had footage of the snatch vehicle been burnt. And of course, I mean, they're just a pooled vehicle, anyone can get those, and we knew we had 3 or 4 call signs, probably about 30 men on the ground at Basra that day. And I can remember lifting the phone to dial back up, and my hand literally shaking as I dialed the number, just in case I was going to be told, "Yeah, sir, it's some of ours." Certainly a very, very nerve-wracking experience. So, you know, death is a reality, and it's certainly a reality of war. And, you know, it's tragic when you see so many young men, and indeed women, you know, who have lost their lives, not just in Iraq and Afghanistan, you know, but also in different conflicts. And, you know, the Bible says, "No greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And so many of the stories, if you read about Afghanistan, particularly even recent weeks and months, there's maybe been a roadside bomb, but very often as soldiers come back in to help their friends, to help their mates, are then caught in secondary explosions, or then caught in a firefight, or and, you know, the heroism of some people who go in to look after their friends and try and get their men out, you know, is certainly something that is quite amazing. And when you're on the ground out there, it's really about politics. It's really about culture. And even people's religion, fighting beside you doesn't really matter at that point. You know, it's about staying alive. It's about making sure that your own group get back out alive. And it's certainly an experience. So if you've ever stood at a cenotaph, and I'm sure many people have, or you've ever stood at maybe the Somme and looked at the hundreds, yea, thousands of graves, you know, it certainly seems a tragic waste of human life. And yet, it wasn't a waste of human life in the sense that it was for freedom. You know, people went there for a cause. You know, David back in, when he went to fight Goliath, is not a cause. And many of our conflicts, unfortunately, tragically, have been because freedom had to be defended. And young men and women have gone and answered the call of their queen and country, or whatever the motivation was, and they've gone and fought. So, and in terms of just some of their own experiences of death, I can recall sitting one day in our canteen, and we just literally sat down, and a whole big puff of smoke went up from just about maybe 500-600 metres away, and an RAF pilot had come in with his helicopter, and it just landed a bit too hard on the runway, and with the fuel and the heat, it combusted, and he was burnt. And he would have had his breakfast in our same canteen, and it was a sobering experience to realise that just as we're about to eat our meal, a man just lost his life, just literally hundreds of metres away from where we were. But there's one instance that will always, I think, remain with me, and it really defined my spiritual experience out in Iraq. We were there about 3.5 weeks, and we had our first major incident, number of people injured. And the next day I was sitting down with one of the guys who was injured, and he wasn't too bad, but one of his friends was sitting with shrapnel on his neck down in Shaiba Log Base where the field hospital was, and he was in intensive care, fighting for his life. It was quite a sight to see him with the tubes in and everything that goes with that. Sitting down the next day with the other soldier, young fella originally from Londonderry, and he said to me, "Sir, you're a Christian. Why am I sitting here talking to you?" And he named the other soldier, and he's down fighting for his life. But why is that? And that really hit me. How do you explain war? How do you explain tragedy? Maybe even just in your own life, something's happened to you recently, and you think, well, why has God had that happen? How does that happen? And that really, really hit me, and for a couple of seconds I couldn't answer him. And then that verse came to mind, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And I just simply said to him, I says, "Look, I believe as a Christian that God is in control, and whatever happens to me, or whatever happens in life, that is part of God's plan. And that's how I can get through being out here. I know if I go out and something happens, well, it's part of God's plan. I just trust him that he's in control." And I remember going back and reading that passage, and this passage became for me my passage out in Iraq. I used to read it regularly, and it was a source of comfort to me. It was a source of strength, a source of encouragement, and indeed a source of explanation. And just in conclusion tonight, I want to just draw a few very simple points from this passage. If you can open your Bibles again there at Romans 8. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to the purpose." You see, in this message tonight, in this verse, the clear message for us is this, that as a Christian, if you're saved tonight, you can face all of life's trials, you can face all of life's temptations, you can face all of life's disappointments, all of life's heartaches, all of life's bereavements, even fears, even dangers if you're in operations. You can face them all if you're in Christ. And that's a wonderful comfort to the believers as you go through life's journey, that God's in control and that you can face all these things. And you say, well, why can that happen? Well, verse 35 to 39, Paul explains, because nothing can separate us, the believer, from God's love. There's nothing in this world can separate the believer. If you're not in Christ tonight, perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, well, what I'm going to talk about now doesn't apply, because this is for people who are saved, people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. And in verse 35, Paul talks about a physical realm. He says there in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He lists a whole realm of physical things that he says cannot separate us from God's love. The Apostle Paul probably went through almost all of those in his Christian experience. He was beaten. He knew what it was to be naked, shipwrecked. He went through all the physical things that can happen to us. And, you know, when you go somewhere like Iraq or Afghanistan, you realise how blessed we are here in Northern Ireland. Nice church buildings, comfortable. And yet there's so many Christians throughout the world face the sort of persecution that Paul's talking about here. If they meet like this, they could be put to death or be put in prison the rest of their lives. And we know very little sometimes in the Western world of just maybe what it means to suffer, to really suffer for being a Christian. Sometimes it can be very easy in our culture. You know, in many parts of the world, people are persecuted, and that's just the reality. But Paul says there's none of these physical things can separate the Christian from God's love. But he goes further, because he talks in verse 38 about the spiritual realm. Not just the physical realm, the spiritual realm. He says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." And of course, we all know that the Christian life is a spiritual battle. And I'm not going to get into the realms of angels and demons and principalities. I'll leave that to maybe Dad some prayer meeting night. He can go into all the issues regarding the principalities and the spiritual realm. But if you just turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, there's a very interesting verse here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Remember, Paul's just listed the various physical things that can happen to a person. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10, 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And again, I'm sure we all think of Ephesians 6, where it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." So in our Christian life, there's a spiritual realm out there, a spiritual battle we have to fight. But the key thing is, Paul's saying, there's nothing in that realm, angels, demons, whatever's out there, there's nothing in that realm that can separate you, the believer, from God's love. And that's a tremendous comfort. But not only the physical aspect, the spiritual aspect. If you look at verse 39, this to me is absolutely tremendous. Verse 39 says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." There's nothing in the universe that can separate us from God's love. It doesn't matter how high you go into the galaxies beyond. It doesn't matter how deep you go into the caverns of the earth. There's nothing in this universe that can separate the believer from God's love. Now, as you sit in Basra in the night sky, and for anyone who likes looking at the stars and that type of thing, there's certainly it's a beautiful view when you see the multitude of stars. The clouds have all been burnt off because of the desert sun, and it's absolutely a tremendous sight, just the whole host of heaven. And I sometimes wonder, was that the view that maybe Paul saw when he actually wrote this? It's almost as if he's struggling to explain to the believer just how secure that we are in God's love. And he's talking about the physical things, he's talking about the spiritual things, but he doesn't just quite feel he's adequately put it across to us how secure we are. It's almost as if he looked up to the heavens and just saw the expanse of the universe and almost just burst forth, "There's nothing in this universe, nothing out there that can separate us from God's love." Isn't that tremendous if you're a believer? You know, we're so secure in God's love. And I used to read this verse regularly and look up at the stars and just feel about how secure that we are in God's love. We're now really at, as I conclude, just really what I call the heart of the gospel. Look at verse 32 there. Look at verse 32. Verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We're now at the heart of the gospel. This whole passage is about God's love. And what is the ultimate proof of God's love? Of course, he sent his son. He was willing to send, he spared not his own son, sent his son to die on the cross for us. And that's a tremendous motivating factor in our Christian life. That God was willing to send his own son. And if he's willing to do that, will he not look after us? We find ourselves in work or in an experience in life, maybe in operations out in Iraq, Afghanistan. But for the believers out there, they could hold on to a verse like this and say, if God was willing to send his son to die for us, will he not look after us? If maybe you have a relative out there and you're worried about them, this is a verse that you can take to your heart. You can say, "God, look, I'm worried about my loved one, but I trust you, because you sent your son to die for us, and we know then that you look after our loved ones out there." So this is certainly a tremendous passage, and one that certainly fills us with confidence. Iraq for me was an experience, and you obviously experience a range of emotions throughout there, and it's been, I trust it's been useful to just to go through some of those emotions and share them with you tonight. I've certainly been tested, been in some situations, but I'm glad I can stand here tonight and simply say that all things work together for good to them that love God. And certainly for the soldiers that are out there in operations, pray for their safety. You know, pray that God will keep them safe and as well. And especially for the Christians who are out there, for them it will be a testing time, but a time where God can bless them, God can teach them lessons that then they can take on through life. So certainly remember our armed forces out there in operations.
Thank you very much.